The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you. He turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay all according to his conduct. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, my gosh, my friends. Ooh, Peter really gets it from Jesus here. And at least for those of us who are living in the glory of last week's gospel, you know, this is particularly challenging. Like, you are the rock, Peter. You are the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the promises attached to that as well. So, I mean, it's profound promises that are made to Peter as say, the person who gets it right. The person who declares his allegiance to Jesus as God's anointed king, right? He gets it so right. And then really, this is lines later in the gospel to get it so wrong. And we can go up and down with Peter, but I think this is our first lesson that comes out of the scriptures, is that this is the life of discipleship. This is the life of faith. And I think that at least for those of us who have in their minds some point in our life where we will have made a decision to follow Jesus, that we will have claimed him as the King and Lord of our life. We also perhaps remember a time in our naivety that we thought it would all be smooth sailing from there. You know, like, I did the hard thing. I gave my life over to Jesus. You know, I sacrificed self-rule. I'm going for it. And surely then there's just this kind of upward trajectory, right? You can see the line on the graph. It just goes up. I don't know how to do this in reverse, like this maybe. but yeah, we may have thought that that's what it was going to be. And here, Peter, right after the highs, right, the rewards, the yes, you get it right, you're doing it, falls flat on his face. I mean, this must be the most dramatic turn, perhaps except for the resurrection. This is the most, you know, thoroughgoing turnaround in the gospel. But that's okay, because, you know, even Peter's fall advances God's purposes. Even Peter's fall advances the purposes of God. Because in the end, right, I mean, this is, Jesus is building his church on Peter. And he gives him the keys to the kingdom. But that kingdom is the kingdom of forgiven sinners. So somehow, in the mystery of it all, we have to encounter failure. We have to fail. We have to fall short. And then we have to know ourselves forgiven and graced again by the mercy of God, and given again his life, new strength, so that we can live faithfully to him. Okay, so this is the first, right, is that in our Christian lives, right, we shouldn't expect it to be sunshine all the time. It's a beautiful day, right? We shouldn't expect it to be sunshine all the time. I heard from someone say, I won't tell you who it was, just in case, but she said to me, I liked the rain the best. I said, when I was assaulted by the tarp, is that when you liked it the best? And yes. So it's a Christian life. It's like challenge and some darkness and the rest, right? And we have challenges to overcome. And we grow by overcoming them. We have light, so we're not put off by darkness. We have something to bring to the darkness. Yeah, so that's it. Okay, that's the Christian life. But there's more here. I want to get into it a little bit. It's a great passage for discipleship. Okay. There are a few stages of discipleship. I'm ripping this off from someone, okay? But I think it's probably Dan Spader, but I'm not entirely sure. I'm ripping it off from someone. He identifies phases of discipleship or coming into discipleship. And he says, first, there's a phase like that's actually outside of discipleship. And he labels that phase me. 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 And he might say, this is the fleshly man. This is the person who only has concern for himself, his own plans. He only has his own objectives in life. And he's struggling and striving to meet them. He's living for himself. That's the first stage. The second stage, he says, is me and Jesus. So he's somehow been introduced to Jesus. Jesus has come into his life. You know, there's always this somehow he's been introduced. Jesus was doing it all along, you know, but Jesus prepared this guy. Anyway, but Jesus comes into this guy's life, and now this guy sees me and Jesus. So I start to have a relationship with Jesus. I pray. I realize, like, my life is not all about me. And, I like the Jesus stuff. And I don't know. He gives me strength. I was going to say he makes me feel good. But I don't know that even in our early stage of Christianity, we always experience that. But he gives me strength when I ask him. And at least the good things of my heart, it looks like he affirms. He wants the same things for me. He wants me to have a good relationship with him, and I want to have a good relationship with him. He wants peace in my relationships, and I'm praying for that. Rather, I should say like this. I want peace in my relationships. I want purpose in my work. I want so on and so forth. And Jesus is there to give strength and encouragement along the way. Okay, that's second stage, me and Jesus. And then the third stage is Jesus and me. Okay, 2 to 3. Me and Jesus, and then Jesus and me. What's the difference? The difference is that I am no longer the center of my own existence. With my plans, dreams, and desires that I have now solicited God to accomplish, and I beg him that it might be so. But now I am most concerned with Jesus and his plans and dreams and desires for his world, for my life, for my heart. It's a Jesus-centered living, okay? Now let me come back to the passage, okay, even though the wind turned it for me. Let me come back to the passage. Peter is called Satan. He's called Satan. Why? Because in this mix right here, Peter is living the me and Jesus life. Okay, he's getting it right. He's giving himself over to Jesus. Jesus is awakening his imagination for what all is going on. And Peter's there with that great affirmation. You are the Christ. You are the King of the Jews. You are the Lord of all nations. You are the rightful ruler of every human heart. I lay my life down to you, right? I'm gonna give myself to you totally, and I'm gonna give myself away in your cause, right? So you start to hear he's making some of the transition. But Peter is making the story up for himself. And in fact, it's Peter's story that he's in, that he then wants Jesus to play a role in. Peter has an idea of how God's kingdom will come. Now it's a well-worn path. He's not making it up himself. This is one of the great stories of Israel. At least the culture and customs of the time would have said this. You are the Messiah. That means that we get together an army, we march on Jerusalem, we take over the temple, we install you as king, and you rule as king of the Jews, Lord of all nations. And I will be there with you every step of the way. God's on our side. We got it. We're going to do it. And Jesus identifies something in Peter that we saw all the way at the beginning of the Gospels. Remember the temptation in the wilderness. This is why I said, get behind me, Satan. Because he's coming at Jesus with the temptations that he's already overcome, that Jesus has already overcome. That, and remember this. What were the temptations? I won't go into specific, but what the Satan said to him was, if you are the Son of God, then do this, right? If you are the Son of God, then do this. It's an attack on Jesus' identity. And Peter's challenge to Jesus today, no, master, it won't be so, is an attack on Jesus' identity. He is the Son of God, but he won't accomplish it through the regular means. He won't accomplish it through worldly means. He won't accomplish it through the pursuit of power or the expression of power. He won't pursue it by satisfying people's comfort and their perceived needs. He will accomplish it by his being truly the Son of God and living out God's own life of self-gift. He won't accomplish it by the ways of ego aggrandizement, right? He won't accomplish it by pursuing his own ends by the way of the world, power, glory, and the rest. No, he will turn power and glory on its head. And we will see that he will bring it about in the cross. And this is, I don't know, it's perhaps an interesting reflection for us. It's been coming to me all week. A lot of people around me have been talking about feeling useful versus, actually, not, they don't want to say that, it come to me, they feel useless. And they use that word. And for us, in our society, it's quite powerful. You know, what is useful versus useless. And I've asked them to do this. Please look at the cross of Jesus. Does that look useful? Or does that look useless? Somehow that is the cross of Christ is the most useful thing that ever happened in the world. And it looks to be the most useless thing. The King of Glory, arms tied back, right? Feet tied down. What can he do? Okay? He can love. And he has bound himself out of love. He is actually bound by love. I'm still going, guys. Mr. Agnew's concerned. He's bound by love. Can I say, sometimes you have to wonder, is it God who, now, God is allowing this interruption. Is it by his hands? Does he will it? Or is it the Satan? And God wants us to persevere in it. We have to discern. God's gonna, he's gonna make me, he wants me to continue, bud. He wants me to be prompt. This is how he's allowing this so that you can focus and so that I can get to the point. Okay? They're not mutually exclusive, okay? And I'll try to do it in one fell swoop. We probably, my friends, we live a lot of our lives between phase two and phase three of discipleship. Me and Jesus and me. And what I'm asking you to do today is to move from two to three. Is to make another step from two to three. To live, to allow Jesus to rewrite the entire story of your life. And to put yourself in his hands. When Jesus, this is it. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. My friends, there is only one way to life. And that is picking up, denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following Jesus. It's death to self and life totally to God in Christ Jesus. We see it in him. That's what makes the cross the most useful. Why? Because it's the supreme act of love. God, please, one more second or two. I'm going to leave it at that, my friend. Let's persevere in love today. That's the word he wants for you. That's the word he wants for us. Let's persevere in love today. The path that Jesus is making for us is the path of self-gift. It's the path of love. And no matter where we are, no matter what it is we're suffering, the challenges that we're facing, we can persevere in loving God. Somehow mysteriously, he's allowing it for our good. Let's trust him. Let's trust him. It's his plan. And he's making it to be in us. And he wants to make it be through us as well, my friends.